Do you really believe that your body will someday literally be raised from the grave? I mean, have you ever thought about the logistical problems involved in such a feat? The body decays. The elements pass into the soil, and they become a part of other living things, plants, and then animals that eat those plants. And then they die, and the elements decay and pass into the soil and become a part of other living things which die. How can God keep track of all that? Have you ever wondered about that? What about somebody who was cremated and their ashes were scattered over the ocean? How can God bring all that back together again? And now he's got organ transplants to worry about. I mean, how is God going to get all that sorted out and back in the right place in the resurrection? Have you wondered about that? You know, if there is a resurrection body, where will the elements come from? And what kind of body could possibly be reconstructed from a heap of decayed materials? I mean, a true resurrection body would have to be just like the first one, wouldn't it? I mean, if it's a true resurrection body, it would have to be like this present body. Now, how can a body like this fit us for life in heaven? Besides, who would want a body like this anyway, forever, when you get right down to it? I mean, the whole thing doesn't make sense. Now, there were people in the church at Corinth who were struggling with those problems and those questions. Skeptical believers. They didn't have all the answers, so they were asking questions. And their questions were more objections than they were questions, really. Some people's questions are like that. They're really objecting to what the Scripture says. But we read in verse 35, but someone will say, it's a nice way of saying, some of you Corinthians are saying, how are the dead raised anyway? I mean, who ever heard of literal bodily resurrection? It doesn't make sense. And with what kind of body do they come? And Paul's about to answer those objections. And he does it by turning from a defense of the resurrection generally to a description of the resurrection body. And that's what we move into in verses 35 through 49 of this chapter. What will the resurrection body be like? There are three basic answers in this passage, three propositions, three statements that help us understand what the resurrection body will be like. If you're a believer, surely you've wondered, what will my body be like? We're going to learn right here, 1 Corinthians 15. And the first thing we learn is that it will be related to the natural body, related to it. Now, Paul lets them know right off that he considers their objections to be absurd. He says in verse 36, you fool. That which you sow does not come to life unless it dies. The question, verse 35, how are the dead raised? The answer? Well, every time you plant a seed, you answer your own question. That's the answer. First question is answered in verse 36. Only by the dissolution of the material particles in the seed is the germ of life released and made to operate. The seed has to die. Death releases new life. Jesus said much the same thing in John 12, 24. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. That's a basic botanical principle that illustrates the resurrection. Life comes out of death. In order for there to be a resurrection, there has to be a death. And one guarantees the other. Now the analogy continues in verse 37. And that which you sow, you do not sow the body which is to be, but the bare grain, perhaps of wheat or something else. Paul evidently liked wheat to use as an example. But he said we could use anything, wheat or something else. Tomatoes are one of my favorite things. So I'd like to use tomatoes if that's all right with Paul. I don't think that'd be a problem to him if he had tomatoes. Tomatoes for you Britishers. But a tomato seed doesn't look very much like a tomato or a tomato plant. It's completely different, and yet it isn't. They can be identified with each other. They are related to one another. A tomato seed doesn't yield corn or cucumbers. It yields tomatoes. Do you see the analogy here? Our resurrection bodies will be different from our natural bodies. They don't look exactly the same, but there will be continuity. They will be related to each other, just as the seed is related to the fruit. Our friends will recognize us, who we are, for what we are. I don't know how they'll do that, but they will be able to do that. God will see to it somehow. Just as He guarantees that a tomato seed produces a tomato, which we recognize, and a seed of corn produces an ear of corn, which we recognize, so God will take this body planted in the ground as a seed and produce something which we recognize. They'll be related to each other. Verse 38. God does this. But God gives it a body just as He wished, and to each of the seeds a body of its own. Now, that's an important point. We don't choose our own resurrection body any more than a seed chooses what plant it wants to be. God superintends that process. And He keeps giving the proper form to each plant. You see it in verse 38? God gives, and it's a present tense. He keeps doing this. It's God who superintends the whole agricultural process. He keeps giving a body just as He wished to each seed. The body being the final fruit. What is he referring to? Just as He wished, and the word wished isn't that continuous action, it's action at a point in time. It's the way He established it when He created in the first place. He made it to be that way. He willed it, not just wished. He willed it to be that way, and that's the way He keeps working it out. And He will give us the proper resurrection body, different from, but related to, our present bodies. That's the truth of these first few verses. Now I figure an all-knowing, all-wise, all-powerful Creator can handle that. Don't you think He can? Some people have their doubts. They just keep asking questions. Well, what's it? Well, what's this going to be like? Well, how can He do? I don't know. But I figure if God is God, He can handle all that. It doesn't worry me. Scientists tell us that it may be possible to take a single human cell and use it to clone an exact replica of the original individual. Now, it isn't the original individual. It doesn't have his soul and spirit inside of him. But if they can do that with the physical part of the being, and I don't know that they can, but they say they may be able to, if they can, I would certainly think God ought to be able to find one of my cells somewhere, wherever it is, in whatever being it last was in, and recreate from that cell a body for my eternal spirit to inhabit, related to my present body. I figure God can handle that, don't you? It's no problem at all to the Creator. So our resurrection bodies may be different from our natural bodies, but they are related. They are related. That's the point of the first few verses. But Paul wants to zero in on those differences next, because that's important to understand too. And he probably does so because some of the Corinthians were insisting that the resurrection body had to be exactly like the natural body. And they were using that to ridicule the whole idea of a resurrection. Like, you want that body for eternity? You know, like, the resurrection bodies have to be exactly like natural bodies, so that's ridiculous, they were saying. Well, Paul wants to show us that they are related, but they are also different. So let's see that the resurrection body will be different from the natural body. That's the second major idea in the passage. And first of all, we see the principle established in verses 39 to 41. The principle of differences is established. Now, he doesn't call them fools this time, but he does demonstrate rather conclusively that their logic is faulty. All of nature shows us that there are different kinds of bodies. To say the resurrection body has to be exactly like the natural body is a fallacy, because God has made different kinds of bodies. For instance, there are different kinds of living bodies, different kinds of flesh. Verse 39. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one flesh of men and another flesh of beasts and another flesh of birds and another of fish. The flesh, the skin, the bones, and the blood of human beings are different from those of animals. And they in turn are different from those of birds. And they in turn are different from those of fish. And there's such a difference that scientists can take a single cell and tell you whether that cell came from a human being, an animal, a bird, or a fish. They're different. God made different kinds of flesh. Different kinds of bodies shouldn't concern us, because we can see that in nature. There are different kinds of bodies. Secondly, there are differences between heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. Verse 40, there are also heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. But the glory of the heavenly is one, and the glory of the earthly is another. Some say these heavenly bodies, or celestial bodies, are angels. Others say they are the sun, the moon, and the stars. They are, in view of the next verse, it would seem better, to my way of thinking anyway, to identify them as the sun and the moon and the stars. But in either case, it's quite obvious that our bodies are different from those bodies. I mean, if it's the sun and moon and stars, you can certainly admit, and that shouldn't be any problem anybody to admit, that that's a different kind of a body than you have. And even if it's an angel, it's a different kind of a body than you have. None of us would disagree with that. But there are even differences in the heavenly bodies. And that's what he says very clearly in verse 41. There is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of the stars. And star differs from star in glory. Every star is different in size and different in the heat and light that it emits. And then there's the moon that doesn't have any light of its own. It merely reflects the light of the sun. And yet what beauty it brings to the night, and what romance, you see. It's nice that the moon's there, isn't it? You like that moon. But it's a different kind of a body than the sun, and a different kind of a body than yours. God makes different kinds of bodies. That's all Paul is trying to prove to us at this point. Each heavenly body has its own particular glory. You see the point? God has created the bodies of this world with infinite variety. Why then should we insist that there's only one kind of human body, the kind we live in right now, and the kind we are so familiar with? How can we say, well, you know, if a human being is a human being, then it can never have any other kind of body? God can make any kind of a body he chooses. He's shown us in his creation an infinite variety of bodies. Far from being identical, our resurrection bodies will be different from our present mortal bodies. And that's good news for most of us. I mean, we're looking for a new model. I'm looking forward to a new and improved model in glory. Good news. Now, having seen the principle of difference established, secondly, we look at the differences explained in verses 42 to 44. Paul draws four contrasts between this present body and the new one we look forward to. Four contrasts to help us understand what our new body is going to be like. You want to know what your new resurrection body is going to be like? Well, right here we have it. In the form of four contrasts. The first one is perishable versus imperishable. Verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown, the mortal, human, natural, physical body is sown a perishable body, but it is raised an imperishable body. Aha, first clue. This one is perishable, the resurrection body is going to be imperishable. Just as the seed in the ground decays, so my body is decaying. Don't like to admit it, but it is. My skin is wrinkling, my bones are getting more brittle. My hair is thinning out, my teeth are wearing down, my eyes won't focus at certain lengths anymore. And one of these days I'm going to have to break out in glasses again. I wore them from the time I was 11 till I got contacts. But now I can't even focus through the contacts up close anymore. And it's getting tough. And one of these days there'll be bifocals again. You know, because things are wearing out. I'm decaying. I mean, isn't it terrible? You can't see it right where you're sitting, but I'm right where I'm saying I am decaying right in front of your eyes. It's a horrible thought. And someday, if Jesus doesn't come first and rapture me, I'm going to die. They're going to plant me in the ground, and worms are going to eat me. That's even more frightening than standing here decaying right in front of you. You know, worms are going to eat me, and I'm going to turn to dust. I'm a decaying person. But the glorious truth of this passage of Scripture is that God's going to raise me with a new body. And it will no longer be subject to decay. Now, I don't know whether there are going to be athletics in heaven or not, but I'll tell you, if there is, there isn't going to be an over 40 league anymore. We got one at Emmanuel Faith out there in the Family Center in the basketball league. But there isn't going to be any more over 40 league. So beware, you young guys who think you're unbeatable, you know. Us old timers are going to have our day because we're going to have the same kind of bodies. Bodies like everybody else. Scott Lass was with me in the first service, and he got up to pronounce the benediction, had to remind me that he's looking forward to that day too, because then he can beat us old timers without any excuses. That's what he said. You know? But we're going to have bodies that are imperishable, not subject to decay. The second contrast to explain what kind of body our resurrection body is in verse 43. Dishonor versus glory. It says it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. Now that word dishonor was used by the Greeks to describe the loss of all rights as citizens. I mean, a corpse has no rights. And if left alone long enough, it's going to become more dishonorable, foul and loathsome. But the resurrection body will be glorious. When God raises me from the grave, I will enter fully into my rights as a son of God. I'm a son of God today by faith in Jesus Christ. But I'm going to enter fully into those rights in my resurrection body. And my body will be designed for eternity in a new heavens and a new earth. It will be a bright, shiny, new, glorious, eternally fresh, heavenly spacesuit that will never wear out. Glorious. Sown in dishonor, raised in glory. Third, sown in weakness, verse 43. The end of the verse, raised in power. Weakness versus power. Perishable versus imperishable. Dishonor versus glory. Weakness versus power. Now, there's no question about the natural body being weak. It needs food, water, air, sleep, and protection from a hostile environment to survive. And it's subject to the threat of continual damage and disfigurement and disease. I mean, you go find the strongest man in the world, whoever he is, and that strongest man in the world may still be destroyed by a microscopic bug in one drop of water. We're weak. There's no question about it. And nothing is weaker than a corpse in a coffin. We are sown, planted in the ground in weakness. I don't think anyone would disagree with that. But we shall be raised, Paul says, raised in power, no longer subject to the same needs and limitations and dangers. No more handicaps, no more wheelchairs, no more insulin shots, no more dialysis machines, no more surgery, no more pain, no more suffering. We shall be raised in power. There will be no more weakness. John G. Peyton, great 19th century missionary to the New Hebrides Islands in the South Seas, met a great deal of opposition when he announced that he was going to leave home in Scotland and become a missionary to these uncivilized pagans. That was not very much done in those days. It was just the early days of missions. And one well-meaning church member came to him and moaned, "You know, you're going to be eaten by those cannibals." John Peyton's reply was, "I confess to you that if I can live and die serving my Lord Jesus Christ, it makes no difference to me whether I'm eaten by cannibals or by worms. For in that great day of resurrection, my body will rise as fair as yours in the likeness of our risen Redeemer." See, what difference does that make who eats your body? Worms or cannibals? In the resurrection, you're going to have a body like Christ's, raised in power. Perishable versus imperishable. Dishonorable versus glorious. Weak versus powerful. The fourth contrast is natural versus spiritual. Verse 44. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, then there is also a spiritual body. You see, there are different kinds of bodies. And the resurrection body won't be exactly like the physical, the natural body. It will be a spiritual body, not natural. Now, interestingly enough, the word natural literally means soulish. Soulish. And that's important to understand. Because you see, the present body is designed primarily to house the soul, the personality, the intellect, the emotions, the will, the capacities by which we function on earth in time. Now, we do have a spirit, a human spirit, which is made alive toward God when we trust Jesus Christ as Savior from sin. And it is God's desire that we grow spiritually even in this life. That is, that our spirits dominate us more than our souls. That we live for the things of Jesus Christ more than the sensations and the temporal values of this world. That's carnality. That's soulishness. When we live to please our souls, ourselves. But you see, the day is coming when these mortal bodies of ours, which are now dominated by the souls, shall be completely dominated by the spirit. The resurrection body will be different. It will be designed with a different purpose in view. It will be specially adapted to express the spirit. Specially designed and constructed for the worship of God and fellowship with God and service for God. It will be a spiritual body. Now that doesn't mean pure spirit or non-material. We won't be spooks or ghosts. We'll talk about that in a moment. We'll have real bodies, but bodies dominated by the spirit rather than the soul. Spiritual bodies. Now maybe you're scratching your head saying, well great, now I understand, but yet I don't. I mean, what kind of a body will it be anyway? What is a spiritual body? Well, there's a model that we can examine to discover exactly what kind of a body it will be. God's given us a model. You want to know what kind of a body you'll have in the resurrection? That imperishable, glorious, powerful, spiritual body. Do you know what that is? The model is the Lord Jesus Christ himself after his resurrection from the grave. And that's the emphasis of the last five verses of this paragraph. So you see, the resurrection body is related to the natural body, first of all. The resurrection body is different from the natural body, secondly. And finally, and best of all, the resurrection body is like the glorious resurrection body of Jesus Christ. Let's look at it. Now back in verses 21 and 22, as you remember from last Sunday morning, Paul contrasted the two representative heads of the human race, Adam and Christ. And he taught us what we have by virtue of Adam, death, and what we have by virtue of our identification with Christ, life, resurrection. Now he wants to pick that theme up again in verse 45. And he says, so also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Now note he says, not first Adam and second Adam, but first Adam and last Adam. First and second would imply there might be others, but there can only be two representative heads of the human race, Adam and Christ. He is the last Adam. Now God breathed into the nostrils of the first Adam, and he became a living soul. Genesis 2:7 tells us that. That was his characteristic. He was a soul, a living soul. But God raised the last Adam from the dead, and he became, it says in verse 45, a life-giving spirit. Now that doesn't deny the fact that he has a real resurrection body. It simply means he arose to live in the spiritual realm, totally possessed by and controlled by the Spirit, and able to impart eternal life by the Spirit. He became a life-giving spirit. However, verse 46, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. That's just a little statement Paul slips in to remind us that we have to be born physically before we can be born spiritually and raised to eternal life. And that explodes the idea of some of the cults, by the way, that say that we were spirit beings who existed in heaven and came to this earth and became people, human beings with bodies. No, Paul makes it very clear. We came into existence as physical beings first. We weren't somebody up in heaven that came down to earth and became people. That is nowhere found in Scripture. In fact, right here it says very clearly that we became natural beings first and then spiritual beings. That comes after, you see. But don't miss the point. That's just kind of slipped in. The point is the contrast between our two representative heads. Verse 47. The first man is from earth, from the earth, earthy. The second man is from heaven. King James says the Lord from heaven, I believe, but the better manuscripts say man from heaven. Don't let that worry you. He's still the Lord from heaven, and other passages tell us so. But that's not the emphasis Paul is making here. He's the man from heaven. Adam was formed first, and he was formed of the dust of the ground. He originated from the earth, and therefore had an earthy body. While Jesus Christ took upon himself full humanity and had an earthy body too because he was born of a woman at his incarnation, yet he was different He was different. He alone came down from heaven. He's the only one who existed in heaven before he was born. The only one. Nobody else did. He did. He is the man from heaven. After his death, he arose from the grave with a glorified body fitted for heaven. And then he ascended back into heaven. And someday he's going to return to earth again from heaven. He is the man from heaven in every sense of that term. And in verse 48, Paul says, as is the earthy, so also are those who are earthy. But as is the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly. Because we're all descendants from Adam, we share Adam's earthy body. We got it from him. He passed it on to us. But those who have identified themselves with Jesus Christ by faith in him will receive a heavenly body like his. As is the heavenly, Jesus Christ, so also are those who are heavenly. That's us. We're destined for a heavenly life if we've trusted Christ. A body adapted to life in heaven, just like Christ's. He repeats it again in verse 49. And just as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. And that's the promise we have as believers. When we enter the presence of Jesus Christ, we shall be just like him. And that is emphasized and reiterated throughout the New Testament, several times over. Romans chapter 8, we are predestined to be conformed to the image of God's Son. Someday every believer is going to be like Jesus. It's our destiny. Philippians chapter 3, Paul says, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior. And we shall be fashioned like unto his glorious body, he says. We look for him, and when we see him, we'll be like him. Not these old mortal bodies that are run down and decaying, but our bodies will be fashioned like unto his glorious body. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. It's not yet evident from outward manifestation what we shall be, but we know that when we shall see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We're going to be like him. We'll have bodies like Jesus. It's said over and over throughout the New Testament. Now, that doesn't mean we're going to all look exactly like Jesus with the same features or whatever. We're going to be ourselves, recognizable and identifiable in some way. I don't know exactly how, but we'll be identifiable. But our resurrection bodies will be the same kind Jesus has. That's the answer, by the way, to the second question back in verse 35 with which we started this morning. And with what kind of body do they come? It was meant to be an objection. The resurrection is ludicrous because, I mean, who knows what kind of a body we're going to come forth from the grave with? Oh, that's not any problem at all, Paul says. We're going to come forth with bodies like Christ's. Read the gospel accounts of his post-resurrection appearances and you'll discover what kind of a body that is. Want to know what kind of body you're going to have in the resurrection? Read about Jesus' resurrection body and you'll know. You won't know everything because everything's not told to us. But you'll know some things. Exciting things. His disciples recognized him, yet they had moments of difficulty. In fact, in Matthew 28:17, up there around Galilee where they met with Jesus, it says they fell down and worshipped him, but some doubted. Now, I don't understand that, but there were enough differences that there was a little tinge of doubt in some of their minds that this was really Jesus. But others were sure. Thomas was sure. Man, he saw the scars in his hands. That's interesting. He had scars still in his hands. I don't know what that means, really. But I know he had a body. I don't know whether we'll still have all our scars. I rather doubt it, but I think maybe it's important to us that he have his. And so God preserved them. And they recognized him by that means. He wasn't a spirit. He had flesh and bones, and he said that. He said, a spirit doesn't have flesh and bones as you see me have. That's in Luke 24. Flesh and bones. It was a real body. He ate with them. It says very clearly that he ate fish. Now, a ghost can't do that. You know, a ghost just can't take that fish and make it disappear. You'd see the fish, right? Right through the ghost. So it was a real body that ate. You know, that's good news to a lot of folks, right? We're going to be able to eat. Some people wonder, can I eat all I want without getting fat? I can't answer that, sorry. My wife wants to know whether there are going to be See's candy stores in heaven. That's her big thing. But he ate in that body. And yet, even though it was a body with flesh and bones that consumed food, it passed through locked doors into a closed room. And I don't know how that can happen. I don't try to figure that out. I'm leaving that with God. All I know is that it happened. He did that on two occasions with the disciples. He appeared in their midst, and then just as quickly as he appeared, he was gone. Furthermore, he had supernatural means of locomotion. They watched him ascend from earth into heaven right before their eyes. Fantastic thing. You want to know what your resurrection body is going to be like? Just keep reading those passages. A lot of questions will be answered. Not all, but a lot. What an exciting expectation and hope is ours as believers. Study the records. Find every detail you can. It's a glorious expectation. Everybody needs a body. I mean, I can't think of any more dismal thought than floating around eternity as a disembodied spirit in some shadowy, vapor-like, ghostly existence. Kind of like the haunted house at Disneyland. That isn't the way you're going to look, folks. You can go enjoy it if you want, I don't care, but that isn't the way you're going to look. We're going to have bodies in which we shall enjoy indescribable eternal delights, and they will be bodies just like Christ's. And that's as certain for the believer as life itself. You can count on it. You are going to bear the image of Jesus Christ. Now that doesn't mean you ought to be dissatisfied with the body God gave you right here and now. I mean, He gave it to you. He made it. He made it just the way He wanted it to be, to accomplish just the purposes He has for your life. He wants you to be able to accept yourself as He made you. Well, there's some improvements you can make, and if you can, make them. But then accept what God did when He made you. He wants you to accept yourself. And then use that body He gave you for His glory in the time you have remaining on this earth. But it isn't wrong, not a bit wrong, to look forward to that resurrection body, that perfect body like Jesus Christ, that will no longer decay, that will be glorious and powerful, that spiritual body like His. What a tremendous expectation for the believer. Now, of course, the only question that remains is whether or not you've put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin. If you've been resisting Him or denying Him, then you too will have a resurrection body. The Scripture teaches that. But it will not be designed to enjoy the pleasures of heaven. It will be designed to experience the torture and suffering of hell. That doesn't bring me any pleasure to say, believe me. I don't like it. But it's the truth of God's Word. Jesus taught it. Our lovely Lord Jesus taught the reality of hell. And if I didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, I surely wouldn't put that decision off one more minute. I would acknowledge my sin and put my trust in Him. Let's bow together in prayer. With our heads bowed prayerfully, may I ask if you know Christ? Do you know Jesus Christ? You say, what does that mean? Well, it means simply this. Have you acknowledged that you are a sinner and that your sin will forever separate you from God? You cannot enter God's presence guilty of even one sin. And yet God loves you. He loves you so much He sent His Son from heaven to this earth to die in your place as your substitute, to bear an eternal, infinite penalty in those hours He spent on the cross as an infinite being, so that you might be forgiven. The price has been paid. The penalty has been meted out and experienced and paid. But you have to accept that payment. You can go on in your sin if you want. But Christ died for you. He died that you might be forgiven and accepted by God, that you might be the recipient of eternal life. Will you acknowledge that, believe it, and put your trust, your personal trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Will you pray with me in the silence of your own heart and mind right now? If you will, settle it in prayer. Lord, I'm a sinner. I believe Jesus died for my sins. Come into my heart and save me, Lord Jesus. Save me. That means salvation from the guilt and eternal punishment of sin. The Lord Jesus is waiting to save you. That's why he came to earth, to seek and to save those who were lost. Will you trust him? Father, I pray that some will, and be born anew, even as you promised they would be. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.